Now, I am preaching off of Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And even though I talked about lamps, just so you know, probably what they're talking about here is more like torches. Would have been on a stick, would have been some kind of fabric, and you would have kept a flask of oil that you would have poured on it to light it up, to get through the streets at night. But it's translated lamp, and I'm going to talk about lamps somewhere else, but it's probably more tiki torch than lamp. Okay, now try to get that out of your mind. And hear now the words from Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. All 10 slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come to meet him." And then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some more oil. Our lamps have gone out in the waiting." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for us and for you. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the groomsmen came, and those that were ready went with him into the wedding banquet. And then the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." You know, it's kind of an odd parable. It doesn't end so great for the unwise, the foolish bridesmaids. And it sounds kind of odd because it's not how our weddings work. And it also feels very archaic, very old. And it helps to understand the weddings in the day that this story was told were not a religious service. They were a legal service. You would go from the bride's house, and friends and family, bridesmaids, attendants would go with torches, with instruments, and they would go to the groom's house, for this where the bride was to live. And they wanted to kind of make sure everyone knew about it and share the joy, so they'd make a little bit of noise. And what was happening in our scripture is probably the bride was already at the house. There had been a small procession, and the bridegroom had gone off with his attendees to share the news with other relatives. And they were at the house waiting for the bridegroom to come. And so when he came, they would light the lamps, they'd get the joy going on, and then the feast would begin. It was their job, therefore, those bridesmaids, to welcome here, to set the mood, to make sure the joy was abundant. And you would say, "Oh, that's so old, it doesn't happen anymore." But up to 30, 40 years ago in small Palestinian towns, it did. I read a story about a Presbyterian pastor that was visiting the Holy Land, and was in a little tiny town where the car could barely get through the alleys, and they were stopped by a half dozen or so women dressed in their finery, kind of playing instruments. And they said, "We need to get by. What's going on?" They said, "Well, we're waiting for a wedding to happen." And they thought, "Oh, I know about this. I've read the scripture." And they said, "Can we go to the wedding with you?" And they go, "Well, it could be an hour. It could be a day. We don't know when that groom's going to show up. And it's our job just to keep ready. And then, you know, we're going to go through every small little street in the town because we want to share this joy with everyone." Well, the Presbyterian pastors, they couldn't wait for that, so they went on. But these kind of celebrations still happen. Those that first heard the story were familiar with traditions, but they also understood it was an allegory. It was a story talking about God and the kingdom of God, that the church, the people were the bridesmaids, and Christ was the groom. You kind of get that image? They're waiting, and the groom is God, and when are they going to get there? And they were anxious when they heard this story because they had been waiting for Christ, and they were sure that Christ would come again in their lifetime. They thought that God's kingdom would be complete in their life, and they had seen those that they had loved, had followed Jesus, had died already and nothing had happened, and persecution may have started to begin, and they were suffering, and they were worried. So when folks early on heard this passage, it was a bit of hope. It was a bit of comfort. It was saying the delay is planned. It's okay. It's in God's plan. Because you probably know that sometimes when there's a delay or things don't go how we think they should, we think that God is absent. Scripture is saying, no, God is in the midst. This is God's timing. God's promises, kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven, will take place on God's time. Your job is to stay awake and ready and not see the delay as an absence of God. And I have to admit, we do know about anxiety in some ways. We do know about that. We know what it is like to wait, but I don't think we have the anxiety that the first century readers have. I don't think we wait for Christ, honestly. I don't think Presbyterians much get up and say, ooh, when is God going to come again, and am I going to be in that group? I mean, we don't think about it much, and we don't prepare about it much. And when we contemplate ourselves in the end times or relations to that, we kind of think, well, I have the image that's more like the servants and the master. I'm going to keep busy, be about God's thing, so if there's a spot check, I'm going to look like I know what I'm doing, slave and master. We don't much think about the bridesmaid idea of awaiting the groom's return. That's not the image we have. And I don't think there's any shame in that, because really it's been 2 millennia since this story was told, and we've grown accustomed to the master's absence. I mean, it's a long time to wait, much less wait expectantly. But I still think that the parable offers us some things for our journey here. I mean, I do think we need to learn to be bridesmaids again. And I love weddings now in fluidity. There are bridesmen and grooms, women, everyone. I think we have to learn to be good attendants again, to learn how to wait in joy. But honestly, what we know what it's like to be anxious and to wait without hope. Because I don't know about you, but I have felt hopeless lately. I mean, I wonder, when will God's rule come? I mean, I think, how many more shootings will we have in Texas, in Las Vegas, in New York? I'm anxious about a lot of things. What's going to happen with taxes? What's going to happen with gun control? When do enough people die? Is it enough to say we can't have everything we want? We're worried about the environment. We're worried about all we hear about the explosion of stories of sexual harassment, and know the level of pain that has been hidden for so long. We know about that anxious living. But here is an invitation to learn how to wait and be in the midst of all this with joy. Can we learn not to become numb to it? Can we learn to be those that are hope? And I want to pose that we're pretty good and well, let me put this another way. I think we're well acquainted with waiting. Whether it's waiting for something good or something bad, we know that anxiety, that stress about living in the in-between times, and we also know that waiting can be difficult. The parable reminds us, though, that we're not alone in our waiting. Oh, that, to me, was really interesting. We're not alone in our waiting. That when we grow weary and frustrated by the lack of outcomes we want to see, or distracted by the thousand obligations or things we have to do, we have each other to remind us of what is essential. That the church may be a place where all the bridesmaids join together to support each other in all kinds of waiting. And I think that's what we do in the Christian life. And maybe that's the role of the church, that we, the wise and the foolish, together sit vigil with each other in times of pain and joy, in times of loss and bereavement. We sit and wait with each other. We celebrate achievements, and we also console after disappointments. We're those that give hope when hope is scarce, comfort when it is needed, courage when we are afraid. When we're short of love and joy, we help each other. We encourage each other in the ways of Christ. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, now and then. And I think that's why we come together on Sundays, to be hope-sharing, hope-creating, remembering God's promises to the world. And I think that means we live in a way of expecting God's presence around us. And we kind of live through that time by working for justice. When the waters roll down like ever-flowing streams, when we work for justice, we testify to Jesus. Each time we help each other's burdens, we lighten them, we testify to God's love. When we reach out to the friendless, when we help the homeless, when we speak a word of truth, we testify, we give joy, we remember the risen Christ in our presence. So I want to throw forth that maybe the waiting is not a bad thing. Maybe that waiting time can be a time when we are transformed. Transformed by doing God's work, transformed by helping each other, transformed by the love and the forgiveness of God. I'm also caught in this story about the image of joy. I mean, I have a friend who's a seminary professor, and each year she gives this lecture. She brings her young students into the chapel, and she talks about that they are to be the light of the world. And then she brings out a little lamp like the one I showed you, and she lights it up and talks to them about what it's like to be the light of the world, and then the lamp goes out. It's because she knows how to fill it, and she does it so it goes out on purpose. And she says to them, what happens, students, church members, people sitting in the pew, what happens when your light goes out, when you don't have enough oil in reserve? How can you be the light of hope for anyone when your reserve has run dry? So she talks to the students about, how do you replenish your oil of joy, your oil of hope? You know, she says, remember on the airlines when they say, be prepared, help your neighbor first. She said, you church members, leaders, pastors, Christians have to make sure that your oil of joy is replenished too. So I think in some ways we're kind of a filling station for oil. We are a place where you get your joy going again. But you also have to be attentive. You have to have it in the ready. You have to look for joy. You have to be joy. And some people have used this passage in the past to say, oh, you better get scared straight, because if you're not ready, the door's going to be closed and you're out. I don't really think that's the main point of it. Or some people have used it to say, I'm going to stockpile my oil, get my reserves, so when the end times come, I'm going to be in and you are not. I don't really think that's what it is saying. I think it's saying that we need to teach ourselves. We need to be those that mediate joy. Isn't that a different way? Those brides, those attendants, that their job was to mediate joy. And one of the ways you do that is you get dressed up and you wait for something to happen. You know, I've done a lot of weddings. How many of you have been married by me? Yeah, they do. And I thought Virginia was there. She's not there today. She has a cold. And when you're married by me in the church, we're going to do rehearsal and we're going to do it an hour because people have got things to go to. And usually I'll do a rehearsal and there'll be one person that is not paying attention. And like they're going, I know everything about weddings. And I'm thinking, I'm the pastor, pay attention. And then I'll see them the next day and they'll have that special clothing on, maybe a dress or a shirt or pants. And it transforms them. They understand, oh, something big is happening. I have a role in this. I get to set the tone of joy, and it kind of transforms them. So today I think the message is, one, you're going to put on your good clothes. You're going to get ready for joy because it transforms you. And we are to be in this church people of joy and people of hope. I mean, we're not doing this to preserve the religion and make sure everyone can spell Presbyterian. It's really to communicate joy and to be hope. The joy of knowing Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing your sins and knowing of forgiveness. The joy of knowing your love. The joy of being good news and hope in this world. Would it be, congregation, you bridesmaids, that we get to learn to radiate joy? May it be so. Amen.